Now, please open your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 13. We'll look there for a few moments this day. We're thinking in terms of all kinds of love. And so let's just look at the word love for a few moments. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or have not love, as some translations have it, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And then we read about this love as we go into verse 4. It suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not. It vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, never seeks its own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies and so on, they shall cease and fail. Now let's just look, because at this time of year, why do we love? And at this time of year, very often, we find ourselves in the predicament of our love having a price tag upon it. That is, you love me by the size or the generosity or the expensiveness of the gift that you give me. And so I predicate love with cash. In fact, I have been in gatherings where people have given one another gifts and such jealousy what erupted as a result of not getting as nice a gift or as an expensive a gift as another person, that the whole gathering fell into disarray. And that was a dreadful shame. The whole object of the exercise was missed. And so I prefer, if you will, the Authorized Version's version of the Greek word that we have translated in our later versions to love. I really do prefer this word, charity. For charity is not sounding like love. Now, the word love comes from basically two words, and we can choose either or. The first is to desire. As a young man or woman may say, I desire you, or I love you. The word love then breaks down into three areas where we discover the word in Greek, to love, to desire with passion. We discover the word in the Greek also expressing I love you as a person, just straight across. This is just a love that we have for each other. And then there is the love that God expresses towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, cut off from the covenants and the promises of God, He expressed His love towards us, that Christ died in our stead. Now, there is the agape love, the expression of it. The desire, the love to desire, which makes its own and seeks its own satisfaction. There is love. I love you because I want to satisfy me. I love you because I must give me a shot in the arm of something or other. And so I love you in order that I can receive. And that, unfortunately, is the word that we're usually referring to when we say, I love you, or I have a love for you, or I love that dress, I love that hat, I love this thing or object. I simply love it, meaning I must have in order that I can be satisfied. Or if you like, in the French, they would say amour. I amour you. And I suppose the rhyming word in English is, I adore you. But then there is the other side of the coin of the word to love, and it means the thing that contemplates and approves and yields itself and admires. And so now we have a complexity of the word love, for I am to admire. And there is the admiration that oozes from a person toward another or from a person toward a thing. And there is that contemplative attitude that approves of and yields itself to admiration may grow. Now in verses 4 through 7, the apostle writes, you must understand that there has to be a love towards your neighbor. And the expression of that love towards your neighbor is found in the words, love is a suffering thing. It suffers long. Charity suffers. Now the word charity literally means to have a love for one's fellow man, an affection. And it's revealed in helping helplessness. It's revealed in reaching out to those that have not, so that those that are in need of help receive it. Now, if you look at that and take that into mind, verses 4 through 7 reveal to us surely that the apostle was not talking of something that satisfies me. He wasn't speaking of something that would bring me necessarily great pleasure. But he was talking of something that would bring to other people the help they needed. The discussion before this chapter has been that there are gifts and every Christian has a gift. Do you know what yours is? Let me challenge you with that. Have you worked out what God's gift for you is? Now you may come along and say, I believe that there are many gifts. And if you want that to believe that frame of reference, that's your wonderful ability. And there is no criticism from this person towards you. However, have you discovered one of your gifts? I would rather suggest to you that have you discovered your gift in the singular? So many people forget to discover what their gift is in the great discussion that God has given us many gifts in the plural. And so the discussion goes on, and I suppose as long as we read the Word of God, it will go on. There are two schools of thought, basically, that there is one gift and many ministrations is one school of thought. The other school of thought is that there are many gifts and we can have many of them. One person wrote that there is a single gift. You should discover what that gift is and work it. So another person decided in recent years to come up with a new book, and they came up with the 19 gifts that you can have. Well, my mind is a little simplistic. I'm very happy to have a gift and many ministrations, many areas of ministry with that one gift. Indeed, Proverbs tells us that a man's gift in the singular makes way for him and brings him before kings or notoriety. We should understand that in understanding what is spoken of. Now then, there are the gifts of tongues. You can speak in tongues. And there are the gifts of prophecy. You may prophesy. However, you must understand the word to prophesy, and it means to teach. To teach. If you want to speak in tongues, there is nothing really that we can do about that. But the argument of the apostle is this, and look at chapter 13. You may prophesy with a great deal of understanding. In fact, in verse 2, he enlarges on the 8th and 10th verses of the previous chapter. He says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. In other words, he says, though I go to the highest part of the gifts of the Spirit, if I have all these high parts of the gift of the Spirit, and though I have all faith so that I can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and I don't have the ability to help those that are in need of help, I have no charity, I have become absolutely nothing. Then he goes on and he explains this even farther. And he says, and the Christian church doesn't care to look at this way in a general sense of the word, but he says in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, we don't care to look at martyrdom. And yet it's written in here for us to understand because there is an underlying principle in the attitude and heart of man. Now let's examine it a little more carefully, having gone to the generality. First, let's see this. There is no room in the discussion of the apostle here for ignorant love or blind faith. Faith is the assurance founded on the knowledge of reconciliation. Faith is the assurance founded upon the knowledge of reconciliation. I know in whom I have believed, says the apostle, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There is my faith statement. I make my statement of faith on the knowledge of. I am reconciled to God. Therefore, I have faith. I have faith. And in expressing that faith, I know the reconciliation of God, the God that brought me to man, to himself. Me, man, he brought to himself. Now, seeing faith, then, is the faith that cannot be devoid of love, cannot be devoid, cut off, divorced from charity. When I believe in the reconciliation of God and I am brought into the presence of God, and when my salvation is based upon that reconciliation, then I must understand immediately that I am to be in the position where I can say to those without the reconciliation, without the affirmation of faith, here is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, there is no room for this ignorance that we bandy around talking about love. The apostle here is speaking of charity. He is speaking of something more powerful than love. He is going beyond the cursory expression, I love. We can listen and make a great deal of sport out of people and their vocabularies. But in one afternoon, I listened to someone once, and they had fallen in love with a hat in the millinery store, and they had fallen in love with a coat, and they had fallen in love with a pair of shoes, and they simply had fallen in love with those great big horses that were pulling that large cart behind it in the street. My little imagination was on a great kick that day, and I was wondering, how were they going to express their love to a pair of horses, a hat, a coat, and a pair of shoes? How do you? Our vocabulary is ridiculous, and so the word is diluted. The young man and young lady, you teens, you say, I love you. And all of a sudden the legs get weak and you feel a gooey unnecessariness. And you may as well say to one another, you make me feel unnecessary. But you say, I love you. What does I love you mean? Well, look out, because it'll soon get you down the aisle and you'll say, I do, and that's the rest of your life. And you're committed. If you don't mind being committed, that's a good way to get committed. As someone said a long time ago, marriage is an institution. If you don't mind living in an institution, it's good for you. You are committed the moment you start this gooiness and you start talking and whispering in one another's ears. But look out, because love that is being expressed is the love that says, you give to me that I may be satisfied. And that's the love that's being expressed. It isn't entering into the helpless situation of another and helping them through their situation. It is saying, what can you give to me? What can you do for me? How can you help me? How can you enter into my experience and so explode my point of view? Now, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have the ability in all languages, even the glossolalia that comes from heaven above, the mysterious speaking in tongues, though I have all of that that has been discussed in the previous chapter, and I have not charity, I have not the ability to help the helpless, then I have become, and the word is, like an unwrought piece of metal that is clanged by another piece of metal. And then he becomes very specific. He says, though I become like sounding brass, like a chunk of metal clanged by another chunk of metal. And then he becomes so specific, he says, and a tinkling cymbal. And the word is the blasting of a trumpet, perhaps, or a trumpet-like instrument. That's all I am. Now, for a moment, imagine me with a trumpet. I've tried to blow those bugle things. My moustache gets caught up in the mouthpiece. I have tried and I have blown until the veins on my face have stood out. I don't know how you can get a nice tune out of a trumpet. I think you're marvelous when you can play one of those instruments. But I've blown and I have blown. And all I could do was make all kinds of strange, wailing, sad noises. How a person can hit a note and hold it, I have no idea. But that's what I'm sounding like, says the apostle. Though I speak with the ability of languages, I can cross over from Greek into English, from English into French, from French into German, and I can speak all types of foreign languages. Though I even have the ability to speak of the glossolalia that people claim to be speaking in the days in which we live, though I speak with the tongues of angels, unless I have the ability to reach out to those that are helpless and help them, I have become like two pieces of metal clanging together, or like a bugle that is blown by someone who can hardly blow it. He has a second comment to make. For there is not only no room for the ignorant love and blind faith, but there is no desire to perpetrate unfashioned love. There are acts in verse 3 which seem to be the exhibitions of love. It seems a wonderful thing if a person will come and sell all their goods and take the money and give it to the poor. And in the original language, it is a once and wonderful gift. It is a one only thing that this person is being spoken of that he does. He sells everything and he gives it to the poor. There is a wonderful thing that you can do this Christmas. There are poor people, starving people throughout the whole world. And you can bring all your resources. You can sell everything you have and you can give it to the poor. And on the surface, it looks as if you really mean business in helping people. The point the apostle is getting across is this. The heart is deceitful and above all things, dreadfully wicked. He is putting across a teaching that we need to just examine just briefly so that we can say within our own hearts, is what I am doing truthful? I really am concerned with the persons to whom I give all I have. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And then he goes the next step and he says, here is the second thing that so many people seem to get caught up in, and that is giving their body to be burned. And we may not actually say, here I am in martyrdom, but so many Christians come with martyrdom in their minds. Look what I have given up for Jesus. My dear friend, you gave nothing up for Jesus. For the things of this world were condemned already. They were already in the process of perishing. And when you took hold of Jesus Christ, you took hold of a piece of eternity. And no man could take that from you. You didn't give anything up. But we often find help rising to its highest point is personal sacrifice. And we say, look at me, I am sacrificing so much for Jesus. Or the martyrdom attitude, though I'm spurned, yet will I suffer. Love only accepts what inspires love. you can work that out, you will discover love suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, and beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now, if you want to get into the discussion, whether there be prophecies, why they shall cease, whether there be tongues, they shall stop. But charity. Oh, but you say you've got enormous faith in God. You believe that God can do wonderful things such as healing and so on, but faith will fail. But you have enormous hope. You believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, my dear friend, and that shall be fulfilled. But the greatest of the three out of faith and hope and of charity is charity. Not love, but bringing to the helpless help. And the whole purport of this little piece of scripture is this, that there might be a comprehensive understanding of salvation. And Paul's whole argument is, let's make sure to those that are without help in Christ that they hear the gospel of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we are in thy presence at this point of time, we ask quietly and simply of thee that thou would bless the hearts of all of us in thy presence. Thou would allow thy Holy Spirit to be upon us. Thou would wash us white like driven snow. And these things we ask in thy name and for thy sake. Amen.